Before I start, I just have a word to say. I was encouraged by Brother Mason's open remarks because his words came from his heart and from his experience, and I was deeply encouraged by what he said about how we take the Word of God and come into church for granted. I remember the first day I met Mason, it was in the winter, and I heard the bell rang. I was in the study, and I went to the door. I normally don't open doors, and I was hesitant to open the door, and he probably remembered this, and I says, who are you? Who sent you? He said, Brother Pastor Godfrey Bain. I said, well, that rang a bell. And Brother Godfrey, Pastor Godfrey Bain recommended Mason to this church, and he's still here. I remember his little boys. I used to pick them up sometimes. They're men now. Bring them to Bible Club. Minister to Mason. And we pray for his boys still. And those are the best contacts to have, a pastoral contact. And that's a man that was probably taught Reformation and what he needs to do when he go from one place to another. And I thank Brother Mason for that. So I want to encourage you again, Brother Mason, press on. As Mark Carlson would always tell me, Brian, press on. Well, let's pray. Lord, amidst all of our struggles, you bring encouragement to us from your people. And Lord, we are not a perfect people. We are far from. All we ask is an understanding heart, as Solomon asks for, that we may be able to judge our people wisely, righteously. We pray for the Mason family, O God, that you'll help them, that you will add added grace to them, that you will open the eyes of those who cannot see, and that you would bring healing upon those who need healing. But most of all, Lord, we pray for the salvation of their household. We beg you, in your providence, to be merciful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to 2 Corinthians Chapter 10, message number 17 in our series, The Ministry of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. From chapter 10 through chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul takes a different tone from the one he had in the first 9 chapters. Here Paul is about to defend his integrity as an apostle. The contrast is so sharp that some Bible commentators are of the opinion that the last 4 chapters of 2 Corinthians is separate from the previous 9. This is not true, of course. Paul is addressing the same church where there were some who questioned his office and his preaching as an apostle. In the first 9 chapters, the apostle mainly addressed the general congregation at Corinth. And this is the nature of preaching. At times, preachers must address a special sector in the congregation. And God, the Holy Spirit, takes that word and addresses their conscience. The next four chapters, Paul addressed a particular element of the congregation who were questioning his legitimacy and his authority as an apostle. They were false teachers. Paul uses several inferences of his accusers with the words they or some from among you. You should pay special attention. Every church has problems, but the problems are to be addressed from the pulpit and from the scriptures. The wheat will be separated from the tares, or the tares will be separated from the wheat. That is the nature of faithful preaching. We're not one big happy family, as I said. We're a mixed congregation. There's always the likelihood in any given congregation that some will resist the teachings of God's Word. And in resisting the Word of God, hearers will be critical of the human source bringing that Word. You can't get to Christ. He's in heaven. We will give an outline of the chapter, but I might only be able to cover two main heads. One is how these false teachers made false claims of the Apostle Paul, verses 1 through 6. Two, how they made wrong comparisons with other men, verses 7 through 10. And three, if I may get to it, I wouldn't come back to this chapter again, but the third head is how Paul clarifies his ministry, verses 11 to 18. That is for you to study. Let us look at our first heading, where some made false claims about the Apostle Paul. Actually, this can be true of some in our church today as well. Not against the Apostle is not here ministering, but others are ministering. They made false claims of the apostle's personal walk, against his personal walk. When I talk about walk, you know what I'm talking about. His life. How he lived. Verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. You don't have to ask. This Paul is probably writing this letter from Ephesus to Corinth. He's absent in the body. Now in the previous chapters, Paul uses the first person plural, we, an hour, inclusive of himself and his colleagues in labor. We. Then being ministers together. We having the same mind. We. Here he speaks on his own behalf six times, verses 1 2, and 2, with personal pronouns in reference to himself, stating his disposition as a servant. He says, I myself, Paul, beg you by humility and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. The apostle is stating his disposition among the Corinthians. Base, the least, nothing. So I view myself. This is the right disposition to have in the ministry. A servant of God has nothing to gloat about. Meekness. It's not weakness. Some people expect a meek man to be a weak man. Not true. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. But Moses was the most bold person in the scriptures. You try going before Pharaoh. and saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, else I will bring hail upon you," the Lord says. Some of us are weak men. We shouldn't be weak if we are servants of God. We serve a mighty God. And we must reflect that might in what we stand for and what we stand upon. Ministers are given boldness to speak, not in their own strength, but Christ gave them boldness. Jeremiah was told, "Don't be afraid of their faces, lest I confound you in front of them." Not a weak man. That's a bold man. Paul says, "I myself beg you in all humility." Verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh." Notice he used the word "some." Having used the personal single word "I" so many times, 6 times, he says, "some which think of us as we walk according to the flesh." Some thought that Paul walked in the flesh. To walk in the flesh is a phrase that means to live like the unsaved world. Romans 8:5 describes those that walk according to the flesh. And it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after or according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit." Or better yet, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after spiritual, the things of the Spirit." A Christian is a person with a new dimension in their life. They have a spiritual perspective of life. When you talk to them, you know if they have a spiritual perspective or not. Paul did not have a material interest like the false teachers had. He had a spiritual interest in the Corinthians. A carnal man often has the same view of others as they have of themselves. In other words, they think like others as they think about themselves. And they often do it to ministers of the gospel. Another wrong claim some at the Corinthian church made of the apostle was they had a false claim of the war he fought. You're going to have to excuse me this evening because I'm struggling in my throat. Verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." A servant of God does not have a war with his people. What a farce it would be for me to be at war with the people God has put into my trust. This is not the war we are engaging in. What the apostle is saying is, though the Lord's servant live like normal people, they do not fight like normal people. The war is between the forces of good and the forces of evil in the church. I often wonder which side are you on. Some of you. I often wonder, which side are you on? The clash is between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. That's where the clash comes. Whenever wrong and right confronts each other, there will be war. Moses said, "The Lord is a man of war." What you think the children of Israel were doing in the wilderness for all of that time? They were preparing for war. That's the Christian life. The question is, what war is the Lord engaged in today? We have beautiful words like Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, for her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Jesus never picked up a sword in his day. I never read it. I never read Jesus with a sword. Peter had one. But no other servant of God dealt with as many battles as the Lord Jesus. He battled the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. You whited walled sepulchers. He battled with them. You travel land and sea, you compass land and sea, and you make a convert twofold a child of hell than yourself. It doesn't sound like a weak man to me. Not by any means. Paul uses this image of war throughout the Bible to show what the Christian life is all about. And many of us do not understand who the enemy is. We make those who mean us well as our enemy, and those who mean us harm as our friend. The third false claim made about the apostle is they made false claims about the weapons Paul used in his fight. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are what we call, as I described this morning, barracks. Remember what David said? That the Lord is his fortress. Barracks, fortress, place where weaponry is stored. Christian disputes are to be settled with the Scriptures. Wherever there's a dispute, a spiritual person would settle those disputes with the Scriptures. The weapons they use are the teachings of the Bible, which is meant to tear down cherished sins by those in the congregation, altars of Baal, the sword of the Lord, and Gideon, we're told. That's the weapons that we use. If you don't have that, we would not be able to deal with conflicts in the home and in the church. Some of us have a Bible. We don't know how to use it to defend the church and the servant of God. We let him get swallowed up by the wolves. Our weapons are mighty to God. 5 and 6. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see where it begins? The war begins here and here. And having a readiness to revenge or to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Obedience to the Scriptures. The weapons of the carnal person are the words they use to win their battles. Vicious words at times. To defame the character of others. That's how they fight. The Christian's weapons are words also. But the words that comes from a different source. The Scriptures. So let's understand these things. The worst thing a spiritual person can do is to get in an argument with a carnal, unsaved person. It could be a spouse. But that's the worst thing a Christian can do. You can't win fighting on their terms. At the end of the day, the Christian stands to be the biggest loser in the encounter because they have to come below their level to fight. You understand what I'm saying, Nigel? They have to come down to fight with that unconverted person. Don't go there. You will be miserable. That's why the Bible tells wives with unconverted husbands that he must be won without a word, but by observing your chaste behavior. And that's why Christians feel violated when they allow themselves to be brought below the standard of God's Word. They are violated. I am. For days. For weeks. Stupid fight with that unconverted person. The other side, the unsaved person feels justified when they win earthly fights by using earthly, worldly methods, but not the Lord's people. They can't fight like that. You know what I mean, Mabel? Or do you fight like that? It's true of me. Some of the most miserable days that I would spend is when me and my wife have an argument. But some of the worst days is when me and you in here are at odds. And Christians would let bitterness ride and ride and ride and ride and claim they're saved. Saved from what? You cannot reason spiritually with an unconverted person because they do not have the mind of Christ. Look at Lot and Abraham. Well, Lot was probably influenced by Mrs. Lot. Lot won the argument. Abraham stepped back. But he lost the war. He lost his wife. He lost his daughter's purity. And he lost all of his stuff. And good old Abraham was still prodding along with his altar separated from Lot. At the end of the day, God bless Abraham. Christ came through Abraham. and all Jesus had to say about Mr. Lot to us, remember Lot's wife. Our weapons are not the world's weapons. So in your house, if you are resorting to the world's weapons, in your conflicts, you are carnal. In fact, Christians fight an entirely different battle. And many don't see Isaiah 2, verse 4 comes to mind as a good insight. If you could flip quickly to Isaiah 2, 4, you'll see what I mean. We read over there in Isaiah 2, verse 4, these words. These prophetic words. And he shall judge among the nations, Christ, and shall rebuke many people with the gospel, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. A lot of people take this verse and make it to be what it doesn't say about the future millennium. It's not talking about the millennium, it's talking about now. The sword and the spear were used for physical battles. When God reaches the peoples of the nation with the message of the gospel, this allegory becomes real. Our weapons of earthly warfare turn into weapons of gospel warfare. Plowshares are used to break up fallow ground. Pruning hooks are used to prune the vine to bring forth fruit. Our weapons is the Word of God that does the pruning, as Jesus said. People don't want to be pruned. They're perfect. They're perfect in here. You don't need a pastor. You're perfect. You listen to the radio, listen to Jimmy Swaggart or one of these clowns on the radio. I don't like you to use that word, but I use it anyway. Listen to them. Electronic church, where there's no pastoral oversight to see you. Our weapons. The religious Jews sought to fight the Lord Jesus with earthly weapons. He said to the temple soldiers back in Mark 14, who came to arrest him, 48 and 49, he said, "Are you come out against the thief? With swords and with sticks to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't take me. But the scripture must be fulfilled." He also said, "This is your hour. This is your time. The hour of darkness." You came out to fight a spiritual battle with a sword and sticks. They should have come to the Lord on their knees. Instead, they came with swords and clubs. They should have bowed before the king in repentance. They came in arrogance. Like some of you, when you meet in that counseling session, you come with sticks and swords. I had a man in there one time with a tape recorder, recording what I had to say. You think it easy? You're a weak man. You ain't called to the ministry. Are these the weapons you seek to use in this? This is very interesting, brother. This message, I prepared this message 3 weeks ago, when I went into the other two. That's how it dropped. Are these the weapons you seek to use in the spiritual battles that come your way? Peter had to learn from his Lord that the fight he was engaged in was not with the scribes and the Pharisees. He drew an earthly sword. Coffee man here. Jesus said, could I not have called 12 legions of angels? Could I not pray to my Father? That's the weapon. Watch out that you are not using wrong weapons in your fight against sin. The war is not with the people in the church, but the war is against the sin we see in the church. And our weapons is the Bible. And you better know the Bible to wage war. Peter was taught the hard way when he drew his sword to defend Jesus. The Lord said to him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Peter failed to understand the nature of the warfare Jesus was in. And guess what happened to Peter? He ended up being crucified like his Lord. Like the Jamaicans would say, Brother Dalton, him learn. That's what CK tell me when I first went to Memorial Hospital. Him learn. What do you mean? I hope you understand what is being taught here by the apostle. Peter failed, and he was a man. He failed to understand that Jesus came to rescue us from hell, to give us victory over our flesh. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Why are you drawing a sword? To stop the Lord from going to the cross. So the chapter is a personal address of Paul to his critics who made wrong claims about him. They made wrong claims about his walk. His walk was not as they said. He did not walk after the flesh. They made wrong claims about the war he was engaged in. It was not with man. It was with sin and hypocrisy and apostasy. They made wrong claims with the weapons he was using. It's not carnal weapons. It was the scriptures that he learned that he was bringing to these churches at Corinth. And I said, I may step into point number 3. That's why it was moving so fast. Secondly, they made wrong comparisons with others, 7 through 10. I may get to mention the third point. Verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Paul's critics were making outward comparisons, how things seem from their perspective. The false teachers in the church were comparing the apostle with others who may have had apparent giftedness or skills in speech. And many today can become guilty in making wrong comparisons with others. Compare the men. You like this one better than the other one. Because he don't say a whole lot. I like him. I don't like that one because he talks a little too much about me. He talks down on me. I don't like him. Many today can be guilty in making comparisons in the church, picking and choosing. That's division, by the way. Apostle asks, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Things are not always as they appear. That person you think is a Christian may be as lost as Hitler. That person who appears to be spiritual in your eyes may be a phony. Stop making comparisons. Paul says in verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. You see, false teachers use authority to dominate others. This is what false teachers do. Dominate people with their doctrine. God-ordained authority is meant to edify people and to glorify the Savior. This is what the apostle is saying. 9 and 10 goes on. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now here we have some insight about the apostle's demeanor. If I can say this, it doesn't seem to me as though the apostle, you know, was a big, mighty person based on this. And it doesn't seem to me that though Paul, the apostle, was highly educated, it doesn't seem as though he was a thunderous speaker. I don't know, but sometimes we measure men. One guy speaks softly, the other guy speaks loudly, and he's looked upon as abrasive. Guy, I always like how Brother Offney speaks. Yeah, but Offney gonna speak that you can hear him. I was trained, Brian, when you're speaking, speak as though you're speaking to the furthest person in the room. And you don't have to ask who taught me that. Pastor Blaze, the guy came to Pastor Blaze and says, Pastor Blaze, I think I'm called to preach. Pastor Blaze said, if God had called you to preach, he would give you a voice to preach. He was right. He learned from other men. Paul's physical appearance was not what was expected. False teachers looked for 6 feet four, broad shoulders. They measured his letters through a physical lens. His letters were weighty, but his presence seemed, I don't know. And this is how servants of God are measured today. Men forget that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the bearer of the gospel. Our strength is in the gospel and not in our structural appearance or our qualifications. Don't measure yourself. Don't measure me against anybody that you listen to. I don't want to be like them. But let me briefly mention the last point quickly in these couple of minutes and skip off extending this second point, making false comparisons with others. how Paul brings correction, 11 through 16. That's the last heading. Verse 11 says, let such one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Paul corrected his critics, saying, what I said to you in the letter I sent to you will be the same thing I would say to you when I'm present with you. This statement has a spiritual spin, by the way. We have the Word of God, but we do not have the presence of the bodily Savior. Don't expect anything different than the Lord's Word than when He was on earth. He left us His Word. What we seek to bring to your consciences is the same word Jesus gave to us. Let us not think that servants of God, true servants of God, are hiding behind a pen or a pulpit. What they say in private is what they should say in public. This is what Paul is saying. What I say when I'm absent is the same thing I'll say when I'm present. You can be two different people. You can say one thing in public and another thing in private. As a matter of fact, you can be one thing in private. This is what we had this morning in our quote from Ryle, who said, the best public worship is that which produces the best private Christianity. I bet you didn't take time to read that from Ryle, speaking on holiness. The best church services for the congregation are those which make its individual members most holy at home and alone. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The moment you make comparisons between yourself and others, you will have a wrong measurement of yourself. I remember a long time ago, this pastor was away on an assignment, and one of his proteges, the young man, I think he had just come out of Bob Jones, was preaching that Sunday morning. And you know, those preachers, when they preach at the end of their sermon, they usually give what you call an invitation. By the way, this was invented by Charles Finney in the 50s, and everybody held on to these invitations, which is a sheer bunch of nonsense. But anyhow, this poor guy that was sitting in for Pastor Maharis begins saying something like this. Everybody's heads bows and eyes closed. Brethren, if anybody want me to pray for them, just say, pray for me. And he called the pastor's name. You remember that, Marcel? Marcel, remember? He thought so much of his pastor, and he emulated so much of his pastor, that he felt that he was the pastor, Jackie, reincarnate. It's just like me praying, if anybody needs help, pray for me, Pastor Martin. I called Pastor Martin because he's one of the most influential men. He was one of the most influential men in my ministry. And I don't mean to mention him all the time, but you can't help but remembering somebody like that. But this guy was so duped. And I was completely turned off by him.
Didn't want to hear him again, period, because he's a pirate. Don't get like that. Don't compare yourself to any man. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus. Be like him. It's only then will you see how inadequate you are, how unfit we are for the kingdom. Isaiah was measuring himself with those around him. Woe to this one. Woe to the next one. Then he compared himself with Jesus. He said, woe is me. So these verses, brethren, show, and the verses 13 through 15, just let me read it to you. It will be the last text I would read. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul measured himself with Christ and the ability that God gave him. Few closing remarks as we come down to the stroke of the half hour. We can make these conclusions. Be careful what you assume of others. Be careful. You're not called to that. You may be wrong. Ministers of Christ are given for the spiritual good of the church. Be careful how you treat them. False teachers are meant to destroy the church. And false teachers, I mean false Christians. Second, instead of making comparisons, seek to be more like Christ. Ask him to cultivate a deep love in your heart for him and for his people. Ask him for that. Ask him for those gifts. And your life will be different. You'll start loving the brethren. It's one way to show you love God, is to love the people that you can see. Talk to them. Greet them. Pray for them. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we have sought to investigate the apostle's mind and what he was going through. And you have brought us to some conclusions which we ask that you will use to your glory for our edification and our profit. We give you thanks for a day that was spent in your house, and we pray you will dismiss us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.